So today we're going to start off with a little story. Imagine a university that wants to reward all of their faculty for doing such a great job. And so they set up a sort of all expense paid university faculty island getaway trip. And you know, they have the airfares taken care of, the resorts all paid for, all the food, all that kind of stuff. It's a real sweet deal, and it'll really show the university's appreciation to all the faculty. So they get to, you know, to the airport, and there's like a whole like private jet and everything. It's real fancy and awesome. They all are super excited. So they get on the plane and they're all buckled up and ready to go, and the pilot comes on the intercom and gives a little bit of a piece of trivia about the plane. It says, "Just want to let all of you university faculty know that this plane was designed and built entirely by university alumni engineers." Upon hearing this, everyone on the plane gets off as fast as they can, runs off of the stairs, and just want to get out of there as fast as they could. The pilot turns back and looks and sees that everybody's gone. He goes, "What? Except for one person. One person is still on the plane." And he looks and realizes that it's the student advisor to the engineering department. And he goes, "Oh, wow, you're still on the plane. You must have a lot of confidence in your students." And the advisor turns to the pilot and goes, "Oh, yeah, I'm very confident. I know that if this plane was built by and designed by our students, there's no way it's even going to turn on. So we're all safe." So chose that joke to start us off because I figured advisors are probably pretty close to what we're going to be talking about today, which is mentoring. It's one of the Ablaze 25 principles. And to kind of get us on the same page, I thought it'd be good to sort of ask ourselves, what does a mentor do? You know, what kind of like our running sort of definition, but thinking about it more on the actions and what sort of a role a mentor plays. This is going to be a little bit of a Nick definition. I sort of thought about it for a while and I wanted to make an observation sort of in my own life and my experience, what a mentor, how I would define that. And I think a mentor is really somebody who believes in another person's potential, values that person, and is willing to sacrifice their own sort of time, energy, and resources to see this other person grow and reach sort of their potential, and just in general to be successful at whatever success looks like for them. And I think when we think about mentor, based on that sort of definition, I don't think it's necessary it can be stereotypical to think that a mentor relationship is, you know, always going to be like a, you know, higher experience, older sort of individual sort of guiding or giving insight to somebody who's younger or less experienced. And we might think about like leaders and parents or coaches and stuff like that are like some things that these kind of mentoring traits kind of align with or in parallel with. And I think a leader or a parent that's a good mentor is kind of like a good thing. It's like the bonus. It's not like the bare minimum that they need to fulfill those roles, but good parents, good leaders, you know, coaches are good mentors. They're pushing, you know, their people on to go further, to grow, to be successful. But I don't think it always has to be a sort of like Obi-Wan Kenobi to Luke Skywalker kind of a role where you're older and you know all the ways of the Force and you're teaching the other person. That can often be the case. But using A New Hope still as the same example, I'd say that Luke actually has a kind of a mentor moment with Han at the end of the movie when Han's He got his reward. He saved the princess. He's going to get out of there. And Luke's like, where are you going? We have to go and fight like the Empire and you're just ditching us. And he's like, what's the point of having this reward if I'm going to die? And he goes, you're just abandoning all these people. But I guess if saving yourself is what you want, that's what you're best at. So see ya. And it's like this challenging phrase that makes Han sort of think inwardly, and it pushes him to grow. Like he goes, you know what? I probably shouldn't put myself as the only thing. This is important. I need to help. And so Luke has a moment where he helps Han to grow and fight, you know, to overcome something in his life. So I don't think it always has to be the old wizard to the young farm boy for a mentoring relationship. And there's a lot of really cool mentoring relationships in the Bible. Elijah and Elisha is a big one. And that's about as close as you can get to a Jedi to Padawan relationship in the Bible. Like there's like basically force powers and everything. And Elisha sees that Elijah is a man of God and he's doing awesome stuff. He wants to be just like him. And he is adamant that he's going to spend as much time with Elijah as he can to learn from him and to be just like him. Paul and Timothy is another example. We get a lot of really cool insight into Paul and Timothy's life because we have Paul's letters to Timothy specifically and seeing how he was coaching and guiding Timothy to take up sort of the mantle and to be a leader in the church. God and Moses, there's a mentoring relationship there where Moses was not ready to lead the Israelite people. He wasn't ready to, you know, be God's sort of mouthpiece to Egypt. And, you know, God continuously was, teaching Moses, correcting him when he was doing things incorrectly, used a little bit of Aaron as well to help him to get more prepared for that role. And another good one I like is Mordecai and Esther. You know, Mordecai being Esther's uncle and helping her to reach her full potential and to be instrumental to saving all of the Jews from a sort of miscommunication accident in the sort of Persian government. And that's Esther's a really cool story. But sort of with all, you know, this said, these really cool mentors and kind of defining the definition a little bit of what we're going to, you know, what mentor is for us today. It might be, you know, it kind of begs the question, why is it so important? Why is it one of the Ablaze 25? Like what makes mentoring so critical to us Christians today? And the first, that leads us to our first bit of scripture we're going to look at today. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. So this is why mentoring is important. This is right before Jesus goes up to heaven. It's his kind of last command. It's the Great Commission. It says, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. I would argue that mentoring is a very useful tool to making strong disciples, getting believers to stick really and to be like the Great Commission. All believers are called to it. And I think becoming like a full-fledged disciple is the goal to actually make it self-replicate, right? Like we all need to have grown enough and be equipped enough to actually go out and make, you know, new believers, to guide other people to Christ and then grow them to a point that they can do the same. Like it needs to be able to be self-sustaining. And I think that's, you have a much better chance of having a disciple that can do that if they are mentored, right? Someone believes in them. Someone is willing to sacrifice their own time and energy, even just from a example standpoint. If that's what it's needed to get somebody to grow enough to be sort of grounded enough in Christ and in the church and to know what all needs to happen to lead someone to Christ, the support structure that needs to be there to get somebody to fully mature so that they can self-replicate. I think having that example is necessary. especially when we look at the New Testament. I mean, that's the way Jesus did it, right? He had his 12 disciples. He wasn't, you know, he didn't have 5,000 disciples. It wasn't like he had people that followed him, yeah, but he focused on the people that were, that he could actually impact, just one-on-one, basically. Like, he had 12 guys that it was critical to him to disciple them up, to get them to a point that they could self-replicate and keep pushing this thing forward. They needed to know how that looked. And he was doing life with them. He was definitely a teacher, right? Like, there was, it's hard to have any more of a dynamic, like I was saying, where, you know, he definitely was more experienced. I mean, he's God, he knows pretty much everything. So it doesn't get more of an experience gap than God with just the regular disciples. Even for human standards, they weren't really the sharpest, you know, tools in the drawer. So, you know, they were pretty inexperienced. But he did life with them and helped them get through all of their different sort of arcs. They all have kind of a different story. Peter's the one, he's my favorite. I love him to death. And, you know, he had a lot of things that he had to get over before he was mature enough to really go out and sort of be the leader of the church. So I think, you know, Jesus' example is kind of how we need to do it. We need to be, you know, and he called them friends. And I think I'm going to kind of reuse a term that's been coined in a blaze. We don't use it quite as much, but I've never forgotten it. I'm trying to remember exactly what it came about from. It was like 6 years ago. I think Megan was trying to reach out to somebody. They were trying to get someone to come to church or something like that. I think she was. And I think she stalked somebody on Facebook a little bit. And it was a little, and I think Tony and her were talking. It's like, it's kind of stalkery. And she goes, no, it's friendship with intent. That's what it is. And I think in many ways, mentoring is friendship with intent, right? Like, it's viewing this person, not just as a friend, but somebody that you want to see grow, someone you're willing to spend some of your own time and energy to get that to happen. And so, yeah, that intent part is pretty key. So mentoring is important. It'll really help us achieve the Great Commission and make disciples that are fully mature and can replicate. So I guess the question is now, how do you become a mentor? How do you do it well? Because if all of us are supposed to be doing the Great Commission, and mentoring is a great way to do that, so we should all probably have some ability of knowing how to mentor, or how do we do that, how we work towards becoming that. And I think, like many things in a blaze, our church is a very active church in that there's a lot of participation from basically everybody that's here. Like, we're a very active body. We're in pretty good shape as a body goes, as for compared to, you know, how church can look when that can kind of stagnate. And I enjoy that a lot. I love being part of just a body where, I mean, you guys are awesome. Everybody's doing all kinds of different things, and everybody does have unique roles, and it's beautiful to see it all in action. But like all the other sort of things that you can do and serve in the church, I think mentoring is a thing where you don't have to wait until you are experienced enough, really. You just start doing it. You might not be the best mentor in the very beginning, but you just start, once you're kind of aware of it and you want to actually pursue it, I think you just start doing it, and that starts making you into a mentor. But I think the hardest part really is getting over sort of that initial hesitation of I'm not mentor material because I'm not wise enough, or I'm not put together enough. Nobody's fully put together. And I think the big piece is just developing the intent part of the friendship, right? Being able to see your friends not just as somebody that's there to have a good time with necessarily, but also somebody that you're invested in, right? You want to see them do well. And if an opportunity comes up, that you don't just, you know, let it swing by, or even being able to recognize what those opportunities are. And I think a big piece of that is just, you know, we need to understand and feel confident that, you know, we have the greatest mentor ever inside of us, right? The Holy Spirit. He's our personal mentor, and also sort of the mentor we can be a conduit of, right? Like, we talk all the time about so much of the Christian life is just getting out of your own way and just letting God work through you and do it. In John chapter 14, verses 23 through 27, talks a little bit about getting the Holy Spirit. It says that starting in 23, Jesus replies, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to my Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all these things and will remind you of everything that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." So the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, is basically our source of reminding of all of Jesus' teaching, and he's our go-to mentor that 24/7, he's always there with you. He's going through life, and he can mentor you, but also, like I said, being in step with the Spirit lets that just kind of, you know, flow through, which is something that we can cling to, especially when we don't feel confident with sort of this role, because it's hard to just go from, you know, just decide, all right, I want to mentor. And I think too, it can be intimidating to think that, okay, I want to be a mentor, so that's just my role now. As we said earlier, it doesn't have to be something that you're older or wiser, or even something that's like a full-blown, like, this is our relationship now. You are the mentee and I am the mentor. I think that's something that I misunderstood for a long, long time about the mentor sort of relationship, is it's I think it's rarely that formal, that somebody walks up to you and goes, "Can you be my mentor?" I think it can be a lot more organic, where it's just somebody that you respect, right? And that, you know, what their input is something that you're looking for in your life. Maybe you ask them a question, or there's somebody that you care about and you want to just kind of sometimes put like a little bit of guidance or temper something that you might be a little bit worried about. Or the Holy Spirit can just prompt you and be like, you need to let him know this, or encourage this, or, you know, challenge them in this area. Maybe correct them if they're going down the wrong way. Speaking of correction, I think sort of an example of this, kind of like what I said earlier with Luke and Han having that mentor moment. Sometimes being a mentor isn't like a role you fill all the time. It's just being a friend that doesn't miss those moments, you know, being a friend with intent. And when you see that area where somebody needs that correction or encouragement, that mentoring moment, that you don't miss it. And I think I've told this story before, but it just fits so well. There was, I had a mentoring moment where I was mentored by my younger brother, Zach. gosh, this was like in high school, maybe early college. I used to play a lot of online games. I was really into League of Legends for a while. And I also liked the player versus player in the Star Wars, The Old Republic MMO. That one was pretty good. It's a big online game. And I always played as a trooper, and I just killed all the Sith. It was a lot of fun. I was better at that game than I was at League of Legends, but I was still very toxic in both of them. And I flamed a lot of people. And for people that are unaware of the gaming terms, being toxic or flaming, I was really, really bad at losing. And I lost a lot in League of Legends. So when it comes to being a bad loser, I was a bad winner too, really. If I beat you, I made fun of you. And if I lost, I made fun of my whole team, basically. I thought that I made no mistakes. Everybody else was wrong. They did it wrong. And I said a lot of mean stuff and was completely oblivious to how not good that behavior was. And I remember, I think I was online. I think I played a game. And then I saw that Zach was online. And I messaged him, was like, "Hey, you want to play? I'm gonna play a game together in this next one?" And Zach was like, "No, I'm like, you're already on, and let's just queue together." And he's like, "I just don't want to play with you." I'm like, "What? I don't want to play with you. What do you mean?" And he's just like, "I just don't like playing with you. You're toxic." I'm like, what are you talking about? I'm not toxic." He's like, "Yeah, I mean, you play as Pantheon, and you want to jump in there at level 5, and I'm not ready to go. And then you get mad at me, even though I was all the way back at the shop buying stuff. And then you're like, why weren't you there? That's not the way I play." And then I sat there, and I'm like, am I toxic? Am I the bad guy? Am I? I am. I'm awful to play with. Why am I like this? Why do I do this? That's not edifying. Why would I say that to somebody? And it was a huge wake-up call to me. And it's subtle, but it was a mentoring moment for Zach where he was just kind of didn't let me slide. And just gave me a wake-up call. Like, yeah, no, you're not fun to play with because you're just mean to people. I'm like, oh, yeah, I am. I probably shouldn't do that. So that's an example of, you know, for the most part, Zach and I, it's usually kind of a, I think for the most part, I've usually served a mentoring role in his life, but he was able to spin the table on me and go, you're wrong today. And so it was humbling, but very needed. And I really appreciated that moment because it changed a lot of the way that I play, because it's still a passion of my life, but it's nice to not be a toxic person, because it's not good for you either, really. You just feel angry all the time. And so that was much needed for my life. So those are some kind of things about how to sort of become a mentor. You kind of just, you know, start doing it, access the Holy Spirit, and you don't have to feel overwhelmed with trying to fill that role all the time. Sometimes it's just catching people. But the other thing might be, you know, you're looking at your life and you do want to grow. You want to develop further and be more mature. So how do you get a mentor? How do you find one? I'd say a really good place to start, kind of what I mentioned earlier about how it kind of can happen organically. You can have friendship with intent the other way too, where you're looking for someone to have as a friend that you respect, that has qualities that you want to be like. In a lot of ways, like integrity and character qualities that are, they have momentum to them, really, kind of like they have some gravity. They can pull you along, you know, with it. As the more you spend time with people that have traits that you want, that you can start to develop them. There's Proverbs 27 verse 17 says that iron sharpens iron, like as a person sharpens another person. So being around people that are, you know, more kind or are giving or very, you know, whatever the trait, patient, you know, those being around people like that can help you develop some of those traits and become more mature in that way. But it's a two-way street, right? Like it just says iron sharpens iron. People sharpen other people, but people can blunt other people too, right? So it says in Proverbs as well, chapter 13, verse 20, it says that the wise walk in step with the wise, basically. So if you want to be wise, you hang out with wise people, but if you're a companion of fools, you're going to suffer. So, you know, being around people that aren't making good decisions can help you make unwise decisions. And you can also just be kind of part of the collateral damage of their own consequences, right? Like how many times do people get like arrested just because their friend did something stupid, but the whole group gets sent in with it, you know, especially for you guys that are in the military. A lot of times, I mean, I'm sure at school, right, there's one person that just does something wrong and everybody faces the consequences to it. Like that can happen in life as well, but it's even worse when you start to internalize and start to make the decisions on your own because you've been around people making bad decisions or treating people not the way that you want to treat people. And I think the caution with that bit of wisdom of being around wise people is good, being around foolish people is bad, is that can be kind of like an excuse to like avoid the world basically and just cloister in and only be around Christians. But, you know, we're called to make disciples of all nations. And, you know, we were all fools at one point too, if we view anybody that, you know, hasn't found Christ yet as a fool. We can't just avoid those people because we need to actually be, you know, going out into the world and, you know, spreading the gospel and trying to reach people. But I think it's important that we understand who or what is influencing us, right? Whether it's people that you hang out with that are, you know, sort of changing the way you think or the way you speak or the way you look at other people. It doesn't have to be people. It could be just content that you're consuming, right? I mean, depending on, you know, the websites that you browse, the opinions that you read, podcasts you listen to, whatever it is, depending on what it is, the more content that goes into your head, it kind of can form the way you think and what comes out. And that can be good or it can be bad depending on what what's going in. So, but I think it's important that we understand what affects us. As an example, my mom, she can't handle like language. And I think it's good to not, I mean, it depends on the person, right? Like some people, you know, different types of like cursing or profanity doesn't affect them at all. But for my mom, it's a tripping thing. She just can't have it. And so she just avoid those types of movies and stuff like that. It was frustrating for me because it doesn't bother me at all. And there is some level of, okay, I've watched too much South Park. I keep slipping on these words, so I'm going to stop watching South Park now. That kind of a thing is a way of going, eh, those are my default thoughts now, and I should probably change the way that I think and the words that I use. And it might be like an active thing where you have to go, okay, if I stub my toe, I'm going to say fiddlesticks, not the other word. You know, like you got to kind of be aware of what's going in, how it's making you think. And if there's certain things you got to cut, you got to cut it, whether that's people or media or content, whatever it is. But it's something we need to understand. And I think the last point, this also comes from what we read a little bit earlier, I think in John, where it talks about, I think Jesus mentions about how, you know, the people that obey me will get like the Holy Spirit. And it's kind of this thing when it comes to being a mentor or being mentored, I think it's really important to understand that it can only happen if the mentee wants it, basically. Like you can't mentor somebody that doesn't want to be mentored, that doesn't want to change, and that doesn't want to hear it. And I'd say that as like, that's not saying abandon somebody completely if they're being frustrating or not listening, but Jesus didn't waste a whole lot of time on the Pharisees. He wasn't constantly trying to get them to understand the message or whatnot. He was focused on the people that were, you know, looking for, like he said, a doctor doesn't heal the healthy people or the people that don't think that they need a doctor. He's there to help the people that think they need a doctor or are at least receptive to change and, you know, and growing and want to. So if you want to be mentored and you want to grow, well, that's a good thing because you have to have the, you have to want to grow to be a good mentee, basically. But that's something to understand. You need to at first go, okay, I need to be okay with not necessarily criticism, but knowing that there's areas that I might have that I'm flaws in, I'm not fully mature, I need to grow, things are going to be hard. Understanding that is the first step to, you know, being able to make those steps forward. And honestly, for having somebody that wants to mentor you, because if you're going to mentor people, you need to know, you know, if you want to mentor, look for people that do want to change, that are humble, that are transparent and will say the issues that are going on, things they're trying to work on, because accountability is a huge part of it, I think. But being mentorable is a big thing that's needed for it to work. So just to kind of bring things together, mentors are, I believe, people that see the potential in others. They value these other people, and they're friends with intent. They want these people to do better, to be successful, to reach their potential, and to grow. And it doesn't always look the same. It's not always the same sort of dynamic. It's not just some old wizard teaching a young farm boy. Sometimes it's the young farm boy teaching the swashbuckling smuggler a lesson and getting him to grow to his next, you know, his next thing, become a hero of the Rebel Alliance, right? It has many different looks. It doesn't have to be all the time. Sometimes it can be just a moment. You can have a mentoring moment with somebody, and it can really change people's lives. And we all are called to be mentors in some sense, because we're all called to make disciples of all nations. That's our commandment. And if mentoring is the way to make strong disciples, then I think we all need to be ready to at least have those mentoring moments and to be on the lookout for people that are in our influence, our friends that we can help grow and to help find, to reach their potential. And, you know, we don't have to do it alone because we have the Holy Spirit. He's the greatest mentor, and he lives inside all of us that have accepted Jesus as our Savior. And as long as we're mentorable and we listen to the Holy Spirit and we get out of our own way and really take advantage of him as a resource and let him mentor through us, then we can become more effective for making disciples and reaching the nations. So that's what I got for mentoring. So we'll go ahead and close in prayer now. Dear Lord, just thank you so much for saving us and giving us the advocate, Lord, just having the Holy Spirit that we can rest on, that we can listen to, that's always reminding us of your teachings, Lord. And we thank you for the great calling that you've given us, that you wanted us to be involved with this process of reaching the world, and that we can be involved. And I just pray that you would just give us confidence that when there's a moment, that we don't let it pass by, and that we can just be listening to the Holy Spirit when you are wanting to speak through us and to help our brothers and sisters grow. I just pray that you just give us confidence to meet that calling, Lord. And we just thank you so much for always being at our side. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.